how good. Let's be grateful this morning for these guys who have led us in worship. You can give them you can clap them. We're not clapping you personally because we think you're awesome. We're clapping you because Jesus is in you and you lead us into his presence by your gifts and your skills and your talents and your passion and all of that. It is a gift, particularly for people like me who can't do any of that bit of worship. Thanks, Jeff. I can't play the bass. Well, that's not true. I can play one bass line, I think I learned as a 12-year-old. It's that in that moment of stillness, you know, just breathing in the Holy Spirit. The Lord just took me back to a moment just the other week when we were in Fiji and sitting on a deck out the front of our mate's place in the jungle, and there was just two kids, 1 5 and 1 6-year-old, and their granddad pulled out the acoustic and just started playing, and they started singing songs, and they were singing a song about a cow at one point. It just went moo 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 was the song, but then they stopped and they started singing the Lord's Prayer in very broken English, and it's just this moment where you have an experience where you feel the presence of God in a moment and in a situation that just does something to our heart. And moments like that, where we just stop and we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts, and not just that, because we aren't the center of this story, God is. And as we minister to his heart, and I think this is what the Father loves, when we come as his people and we minister to Jesus, and not that it needs any reminding, but when we come and we tell Jesus how amazing he is, and we remind each other and we are reminded in the presence of God what he is doing, that he is in the process of pressing and crushing and bringing new wine and releasing his power in greater measure, that there is just something beautiful when we come to worship God together, whatever that looks like. That might look like putting your headphones on and sitting in a quiet cafe, or sitting down the beach, or going for a walk, being with friends, being in church together, far out. When we avail ourselves to Jesus, there is something powerful that happens when we do that. It was just this week I'd sat down and I'd written these words, and Joe sent me that song, New Wine, and said, can we do this at church? Because we hadn't done that. It was a new one, and I'd just written these words, and I took a photo of them and sent them to Joe, and it's this: I have a sense that the next season of ministry for us is going to be one of fresh bread and new wine. You know, bread beckons us to sit, bread beckons us to eat, bread beckons us to savor. Bread is a universal language. It's a global source of food. Bread is a gathering point. Again, in Fiji the other week, we were making this delicious beef rendang curry on the last night, and we invited a bunch of people from the village to our place because they'd invited us into their places, and as a way of saying thank you. And we invited about 5 or 6 people, but about 16 turned up. They must have caught wind that there was good tucker on the table. And we only had like 2 dishes prepared. And so I just leant over to Andy and said, mate, I think I need to make some more rotties. And so with the curry, I was making fresh bread. We had a big bag of flour, we had some yeast and water. And the boys were all sitting around the carver bowl out on the deck and whatnot. So I left there and came into the kitchen and just started making fresh, rotty bread. And Va, who's I don't know how old she'd be, maybe in her 60s, and her granddaughter, they came over to the bench where I was making the bread, and they were just watching really intently at what I was doing. And their English is very limited, and so I asked them, do you make roti? And they were indicating, yeah, they do. And I was trying to understand how they did it, and they were watching how I was doing it, and they asked if they could help. And I'm like, no, you guys relax, you guys are always cooking for us, let me just do it. But I could sense that there was probably more than that. And Andy came, he heard them say that, and he said, I don't think they mean can they help, they mean can they watch, can they understand, can they learn how you're making this bread. And so there was this beautiful moment of just having a big ball of dough on the on the hardwood table that was sitting there, and a little five-year-old girl, Miriam, she pulled over a stool and she stood up on the other side of the bench, and her and I were just kneading the dough together and punching it, and we couldn't really communicate other than being united by this loaf of uncooked bread. And her bread draws us together. It's a unifying factor. Paul says that being many, we are one bread. As I think about bread, it's a process of trust. It represents hard work of sowing seed. Bread represents the gentle work of resting in God's power as we depend on Him for the growth of grain. Bread reminds us of the anticipation of harvest. Bread reminds us of the joy of receiving it. Because who doesn't love them delicious, fresh-baked loaf of carbohydrates? You know, in the Old Testament, bread was a symbol of presence. You know, we see manna falling on the ground in the wilderness, a reminder of God's unfailing presence, even when we are living in a wilderness moment, experiencing the presence of God where we least expect it. You know, bread in the Old Testament was also a symbol for the relationship between God and His people. They would bring grain offerings to the Lord. You know, Israel at all times kept 12 loaves of bread upon the altar as a visual reminder of the promise of God to them that He would be their God and they would be His people. And then, of course, Jesus, when leaving the disciples with a meal by which to remember Him by, He said, "Take the bread and eat it. This is the new covenant in My body and in My blood that is broken and given to you." Bread is a reminder of grace and of mercy and of forgiveness and of love and of kindness that God has shown you and I in Christ. Now, I sense the Lord wants to deepen in us the revelation of His daily bread. That as we go about this next series, looking into the book of Acts, that there is a deepening of the bread of life that God wants to come into contact with. That we would be reminded of the unifying power of His word and His presence. That we would be reminded of the sustaining power that gives us everything we need to journey through life. That He would give us everything we need to remain unified as His body. That we would gather around the person and the truth of Jesus. Because there is nothing like fresh bread to satisfy our hunger. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry in this life. I'm hungry for truth, I'm hungry for revelation, I'm hungry for more of the knowledge of God and the revelation of His Spirit. I'm more hungry than ever for what God is doing in our world. And the answer is in the simple prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Not just is this a season, I believe, for us of fresh bread, but of new wine. And throughout Scripture, wine is a symbol of God's blessing, of joyous celebration, of bringing together people into community under God's lordship and His provision. And vineyards in Scripture are a symbol of peace, a metaphor for the ecology of life and the connectedness we experience to Him in the kingdom of God. And in the vineyard of our hearts, He is the attentive gardener. As we sung, He is the one who breaks up the soil, preparing new ground. He is the one who sows seeds of faith into our hearts. He is the one who waters those seeds. And as we yield to His careful hand and allow Him to take us through the process of pressing, of crushing, and of extracting what is within us, that He will bring out of us something new and something life-giving. And I believe that there is new power, that there is new freedom, as we sung, and that the kingdom of God is here. And this isn't just a, I have a vibe or a sense. This isn't just the universe sending vibrations to my heart about what might be happening at the moment. Because that's not how we operate. We don't operate on vibrations. We operate on the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a vibe or a sense, But I have a strong conviction that God wants to baptize His church in His Holy Spirit over and over and over again. That He wants to release in us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that He wants to empower us with the new wine of the Holy Spirit, that He would send us forth empowered with His very presence in all that He is calling us into. And as we hunger for the bread, let's thirst for the new wine and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so we're going to launch this morning by taking communion together. Usually we would do this during worship or at the end. But I felt that as we spend time unpacking the book of Acts and focusing on the sending nature of God, as we look at the example and the invitation of Jesus to join Him in His mission, as we look at the empowering of the Holy Spirit to partner with what God is doing in His plans and purposes, it is vital for us to be reminded and never let go of the empowering, sustaining, and unifying presence of God's call. And so, friends, come forward and grab a cup and a piece of bread and come back to your seats and hold them. You can do that now, Simon says. Don't wait, just come forward. Grab a piece of bread and juice. You know, through communion, we're reminded of the power over darkness that is ours in Christ. We are reminded of the victory over sin and death that was won by the shedding of His blood on the cross and in His resurrection from the dead. I was just reflecting on this, that marking moments was always an important and sacred act of the people of God. And I felt that as we embark on this series called Sent, the Lord wanted us to begin in this season with a yearning for the fresh bread of truth and the new wine of the Spirit. For without them, we are stuffed. You can quote that during the week if you want. Without the fresh bread, the revelation of Jesus and His Word alive in our hearts, without the empowering, sustaining presence of the Holy Spirit given freely to you and I, He gives us those things so that we can be lights in the world, that we can push back darkness. And all of that is the fruit of both Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection. And so Jesus reminds us, He says, every time you do this, remember Him. And so let's eat the bread this morning and be reminded of what was given in Christ for us. Well, let's drink the juice together, reminded of the power that is in the blood of Christ shed for us. And we say together, come, Lord Jesus, come. We yearn for Your truth and we yearn for Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Beautiful. Let me tell you about a man named St. Damian of Molokai. Born Joseph de Vuza in 1840 into a farming family in a Belgian town called Tremlo. St. Damian's life would never be the same after having an encounter with God in his teenage years. And during his youth, he felt God calling him to become a missionary, an urge that prompted him to go and join the church in his village, which was called the Church of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. And as this calling or urge for him to leave his hometown took deeper root in his heart, Joseph came across an opportunity to be sent to the Sandwich Islands. Who's ever heard of the Sandwich Islands? They're called Hawaii, as we know them. I'm feeling the call of the Lord also to the Sandwich Islands. In 1864, Joseph arrived in Honolulu and was ordained as a priest that same year, and he spent the next 9 years training in the priesthood. And after those 9 years had passed, an opportunity came up for Joseph to go and serve a colony of lepers on the island of Molokai. See, the Hawaiian government at that time were having a hard time containing the spread of leprosy, so they basically gathered together all of the people in their jurisdiction of Hawaii, and they gathered them together and they put them in a settlement on the island of Molokai. Now, the settlement was surrounded by an impregnable mountain range, a location commensurate with the perceived risk of the disease. And this part of the island, despite its incredible natural beauty, had become, as one writer puts it, a wasteland in human terms. The leprosy victims of Molokai faced hopeless conditions of extreme deprivation, sometimes lacking not only basic palliative care, but even the means of survival. Neglected by the Hawaiian government, the settlement descended into a lawless, filthy, and immoral colony of death, as one historian described it. The Bishop of Honolulu was aware of the need on Molokai, but was filled with hesitancy to send assistance, as whoever went would unquestionably contract the contagious and deadly disease. But having heard of what was happening on Molokai, Father Damien, as he was now known, did not shy away from the opportunity. But in fact, he requested the assignment to go and minister to these people. Inwardly, he was terrified by the prospect of contracting leprosy himself. However, Father Damien knew that he would have to set aside this fear in order to convey God's love to the lepers in the most authentic way. Other missionaries had kept the lepers at arm's length, but Father Damien chose to immerse himself in their common life and leave the outcome up to God. The Bishop of Honolulu took Father Damien to the colony, where he introduced him as one who will be like a father to you. He loves you so much, he told them, that he does not hesitate to become one of you, to live and to die with you. And true to his introduction, Damien did not limit his role to that of a priest. He spent his days dressing ulcers, building homes, constructing beds. He set about the arduous task of building the endless stream of coffins for those who had died of their leprosy. He dug graves. Under his leadership in the community, basic laws were enforced. The shacks that were spread around became painted houses. Working farms were organized. Schools were established. And a choir for girls was formed. And Father Damien's work helped to raise the lepers up from their physical sufferings while also making them aware of their worth as beloved children of God. And although he could not take away the constant presence of death in the leper colony, he could change its meaning and inspire hope. The death sentence that leprosy could and often did bring became a painful yet redemptive path toward eternal life. And in December of 1884, Father Damien awoke one morning, discovering that he had lost all feeling in his feet. It was an early but an unmistakable sign that he had in fact contracted leprosy. And Father Damien knew that his time was short, so he undertook to finish whatever accomplishments he could on behalf of his fellow colony residents before the disease robbed him of his eyesight, of his speech, and of his mobility. And during the spring of 1889, Father Damien told his friends that he believed it was God's will for him to spend the upcoming Easter not on Molokai, but in heaven. And true to his word, he died of leprosy in the settlement during Holy Week on April 15, 1889. Amazing story. I wonder what it is about stories like Father Damien, or any other, who follow this call to be sent in their lives. I mean, if you've heard of Hudson Taylor, who gave 54 years of his life to the people of China, planting churches, preaching the gospel, discipling new Christians, training people for mission. He founded what is known as the China Inland Mission, which by the time Hudson was called home by the Lord, had placed 825 missionaries in 18 provinces of China, established more than 300 outposts for mission work, and through that work had seen 25,000 Chinese believers come to faith in the Lord. Hudson Taylor's story. Go and get his biography. Amazing. Well, Brother Andrew. And I got to meet Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew started the Ministry of Open Doors. I sat in his house in Amsterdam, listening to this giant of the faith who had smuggled Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain, had held meetings in Poland while it was still entirely shut down. He met with the underground church in communist China. He evangelized to leaders of the Islamic extremist groups. He befriended leaders of Hamas and Hezbollah in the Middle East. There's a beautiful photo of Brother Andrew holding hands with Abu Nasr, a former leader of Hamas. He's got another beautiful photo. This guy is just the most, he used to smuggle Bibles in his VW Beetle from Amsterdam in behind the Iron Curtain into the most closed and harshest resistance to the gospel. And he's holding hands with Sheikh Al-Shami, who he gave a Bible to, who at the time, Sheikh Al-Shami was the leader of Islamic Jihad. And Al-Shami once wrote a birthday card to Brother Andrew and said, "I pray that God will give us the possibility to unite us and with you and with the Christ." And you look at these photos of a man so in love with Jesus and so committed to the calling on his life to go. And he's holding hands with the leader of Hamas, something that no other Christian has probably had the blessing or opportunity to do. Powerful story. Maybe Mother Teresa or Corrie Ten Boom. I mean, insert any story. I mean, why is it that stories of people who respond to God's calling upon them and go on to join Jesus where he's working out his purposes in the world captivates our attention, captivates our imagination? What is it about the stories who have responded to Jesus' invitation into sentness that resonates deeply within us? I mean, when I hear of these stories, I mean, it causes me to return to those moments in my life where I feel like God has put something in my heart to do with him in the world. I remember as 18-year-old or 19-year-old, having grown up in the church and coming to this church, in fact, and having a moment at a men's group one night where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden having these moments with God where I felt a deep conviction and calling to go and be on mission with him. You know, I have a far-reaching curiosity as to what God is calling you into. I have a far-reaching curiosity as what God is calling me into. I have that same far-reaching curiosity in what he is calling us as a local church into. He has already called us into much. We are already doing much. There is so much activity for God's kingdom that has been happening over the 75 years of this church that still we are walking in the fruit of right now. But what is next? And decoding what that is, in my experience, is not a one-off scales falling from the eyes kind of encounter like Paul had on the road that day with the risen Christ. But it's often a journey of discernment and discovery and of revelation as we understand God more fully, as we understand how God has wired us personally. And so consider this, friends, your invitation. Your invitation to ask questions of God as we go together. Your invitation to stay curious. Your invitation to be open to the Holy Spirit. Your invitation not to discredit yourself for any reason. Maybe you sit here and go, yeah, that, you know, being sent for Jesus, being about God's mission, that's for those kind of people. You know, the ones who went to Bible college, or the ones who can, you know, stomach food in foreign nations, or the ones who can sleep in uncomfortable situations or catch long flights or learn other languages. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I've done that. You know, I did my time. You know, I did that at my last church. You know, whatever the case might be, this is an invitation for you to lay aside all of the things, all of the reasons why we might exclude or preclude ourselves from what God might be leading us into. You know, this series for us called Sent is not just to fill your noggin with more knowledge of the Bible nor the history of the early church, but to create space and conversations. And this is an outcome. If I'm putting on my, here's an outcome for us. One of the outcomes for me, for us as a church, would be to create space and conversations for you to hear God's voice calling you into partnership with Him for His purposes and glory in your life. That I would love for us as we go about this in community to create space and conversations for you to hear God's voice calling you into partnership with Him for what He's doing for His glory in your life. N.T. Wright says, Christianity is not about having the right ideas, but being caught up in God's enterprise of love and justice in the world. So, where does this idea or this topic or this instruction, this commission, this partnering to go or be sent come from? Is this idea of being sent just a, you know, a modern invention in Christendom to keep the church busy? Or did this idea of being sent come from somewhere more profound? You know, perhaps your mind goes straight to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, when you think of this idea of being sent, where Jesus famously says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, get out of here, spread, be sent. I'm sending you to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I am with you to the end of the age. Or maybe you think of the verse that our kids are memorizing this month. This is their memory verse, John 20, 21. And this is Jesus after appearing to the disciples in the locked room where they were fearing for their lives. He rolls in, does the Houdini in through the, when he says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And you would be by no means incorrect in suggesting that these words of Jesus are teeming with God's sending of us, but being sent was not just a post-resurrection or just a Jesus' life invention. The pages of Scripture from the very beginning until the very end, from creation to new creation, are abounding with the theme and stories of people being sent by God on His mission. In fact, the Bible's grand narrative is intimately connected to the truth that God is a God who sends. And this is foundational for us, that God is a God who sends us. He sends us by Jesus, He sends us in the Spirit, and He sends us as the church. Now, the mission of God begins in creation, which we're not going into now, yet in Genesis, we still, at that very beginning point, see people being sent. We see that Joseph was sent to Egypt, not by his own will, but by his brothers as a slave. Quite a tumultuous time for Joseph, but later in his life, Joseph interprets that time as God having sent him there, a mission that ended up saving the lives of many. We look at the book of Exodus. It is a story of sentness where Moses was explicitly and decisively sent by God down into Egypt for the purpose of leading the nation of Israel out from under the captivity of the Egyptian and Pharaoh and into the promised land. God said to him very explicitly, Moses, go, I am sending you. Isaiah the prophet, and God is asking the question, who shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah had this sent consciousness, and he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Jeremiah likewise was very conscious that God had sent him. We see in Jeremiah chapter 1, the very beginning of Jeremiah in his work as a prophet, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. He even had his excuses. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you. Jeremiah sent. Jonah sent in one direction but ran in the other. Who's done that before? I haven't been swallowed by a whale as a result, but gosh, I've run. And God has said, I want you to go here. And I'm like, not me. Must be someone else. I don't have the time. I'm not equipped. I'm just too flat scared. I'm out of here, Jesus. And I've gone the other way. And Jonah's story is one of incredible grace and second chances. And he came back and he went to where he was sent. And gosh, he preached the message, the gospel of repentance. And that city was changed. And there is a litany of people in the Old Testament who God releases, who God empowers, and who God sends out for his mission in the world. But in the New Testament, it becomes even clearer to us that God is a sending God. In 1 John 4:9, John writes this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Truth echoed by Jesus himself in John 3:16, when Jesus said these words, for God so loved the world that God sent his only Son. You know, the incarnation of Christ is the most profound example of the sending nature of God. That God decisively and purposefully decided to come to earth in human form. Flesh and bones. To be sent from heaven to earth in the most humble, selfless, loving, and unexpected fashion is a look into the window of God's nature and see that sending his love through human flesh and bone is his modus operandi. This is now how God works. This is what God does. He becomes incarnate in the world, putting on human form, like Father Damien. Becoming incarnate among a colony. God colonized the world with his person. Now, early on in Jesus' ministry life, the Gospel of Luke describes Jesus emerging dramatically from a season of prayer in the wilderness. He was unwashed after 40 days and unshaven, bound for his hometown synagogue. After 40 days of intense, solitary, spiritual warfare and fasting. And he was about to preach the first recorded sermon of his public life. It was to be his inaugural address, a window into the deepest priorities of his soul. And the Bible passage he chose as his text that day, upon which he'd presumably been meditating for the last 40 days and 40 nights, was this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's standing up in front of his church. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you can see that in Luke 4. And after reading this passage to the congregation, Jesus preached a startling, confident 8-word sermon. You're probably wishing, I wish Dave did that. In his 8-word sermon, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now here is a man who knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is resting upon his life for a very specific purpose, which is for the poor, and is for the prisoners, and is for the blind, and is for the oppressed. Now, the call to be about God's mission To pursue justice and mercy is the inevitable consequence of a call to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. As he has been sent, so have we. As he has been sent, so have we. Peter Gregg, who I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, a book that I've been reading of his called Dirty Glory. He started the 24/7 prayer movement. I do recommend it to you. He points out in quite simple fashion that Jesus lived for the liberation of prisoners and the emancipation of the oppressed, and so must we. He says, there is no other way to be a Christian. Now, our hearts must beat with the heartbeat of Jesus for the lost and for the poor and for the prisoner and for the people held captive by sin. Our hearts must beat by people who have been blinded by the enemy, people who are oppressed, people who are bound by systemic injustice, people who are helplessly captive to situations of war and terror, children who are captive in situations to all kinds and manner of abuse and neglect. This is the call of Jesus. This is the life he lived. And as he has been sent, so he is sending us. Now, the New Testament is the story of God the Father sending the Son, and the Son with the Father sending the Spirit, and Son with the Spirit sending the disciples. And friends, you and I, we are found in that story. You know, the Bible itself is a missional phenomenon. And one of my favorite theologians, Christopher Wright, he says of the Bible, "The writings that now comprise our Bible are themselves the product of and witness to the ultimate mission of God. The Bible renders to us the story of God's mission through God's people in their engagement with God's world for the sake of God's whole creation. The Bible is the drama of this God of purpose engaged in the mission of achieving that purpose universally, embracing past, present, and future, Israel and all of the nations, life, the universe, and everything, and with its center, focus, climax, and completion in Jesus Christ." He says mission is not just one of a list of things that the Bible happens to talk about, only a little bit more urgently than some. Mission is, in that much abused phrase, what it's all about. He makes the point, the whole Bible reveals the mission of God to bring all things in heaven and on earth into unity under Christ, reconciling them through his blood of his cross. And in fulfilling his mission, he does these things. And here are some promises, church, that we can hold on to as we understand that God is sending us, that God will transform the creation broken by sin and evil into the new creation in which there is no more sin or no more curse. God will transform this creation that is broken by sin. He will do that. That is a promise of Scripture. Here's what else we can hang our hat on. When we understand and we walk in the sentness that God is sending us, that God will fulfill his promise to Abraham to bless all nations on the earth through the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. That God will transform the fractured world of nations that are scattered under the judgment of God into the new humanity that will be redeemed by the blood of Christ from every tribe, nation, people, and language, and all will be gathered to worship our God and Savior. This will happen. This is the eternal promise of Scripture. And so is this, that God will destroy the reign of death as we go, as we walk in the sentness that is ours, that he will destroy the reign of death, corruption, and violence when Christ returns to establish his eternal reign of life and justice and peace. And then God, Emmanuel, God with us, will dwell with us, and the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Through us and with us, God will. God will transform. He will fulfill promise. He will restore. He will destroy death and corruption and violence. And he will dwell with us. This is the good news of the gospel. That the kingdom of God is at hand. Not at arm's length. Not over there. Not up high in the sky. That the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is in your hands. At your fingertips. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is the message we take. That at our fingertips, in our hands is transformation. Is fulfillment of promise. Is the healing of what is fractured. You know, the truth that God is a God of mission, who has a mission and who sends people in his mission, is not just confined to the pages of Scripture. God is still outworking his purposes in the world to save and to set free and to redeem and restore. And friends, he is sending you and I to be about his mission. We are a sent people, sent by Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and as the church to make a huge fuss about his name. He is sending us to reveal his glory through living holy lives. He is sending us to serve the poor and the marginalized and the forgotten and the unreached. He is sending us to our neighbors and to our towns and to our sports clubs and to our workplaces. He is sending us for the city of Sydney. He is sending us to make a difference in this nation. He is sending us to have an impact, even if just in small part, in the corners of the globe where he has called us. All for his name and his glory. So given that God is a sending God and Father, Spirit and Son call us into their mission, being sent then is this, a partnership with God into what he's doing in the world. God is calling us, you and I, to partner with what he is already doing in the world. You see, God did not give birth to the church and then say, oh, I had better give you a job to do. Since creation, he has been at work creating, redeeming, saving, restoring, liberating, renewing, reconciling all things and all people to himself. And in light of this, my friend Christopher Wright is on the money when he said, it's not so much a case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission. And so, friends, it is God's longing that we, his church, participate in his mission in joyful urgency and with an outlook of fresh and exciting opportunities in every generation, including our own. So I'm going to invite the band up and I'm going to ask you this question as they come. What is God asking you to join him in? What is he asking us to join him in? And there is a plethora, an array, an abundance of things that could be. And God in his grace doesn't just give us the one clear answer. He invites us into a journey of discernment and prayer and closeness, of inviting us into proximity, into relationship with him, to help understand and discern what opportunities there are for us to preach the gospel. What opportunities there are to be a faithful witness in the world. What opportunities there are for us to bring freedom to those who are captive in any form, to heal what is broken. Now I'm reminded of Father Damien, who was just a young man from the backwaters of a village in Belgium. And perhaps you see yourself from probably an unrecognizable estate. You know, I grew up in Illawong, and that's the back end of nowhere, right? Don't discount your past and where you've come from. And I think of Father Damien, who had an encounter with God that set his heart alight for serving others. I mean, this is where this begins, in encounter. Not with an idea, not with the latest book, not with a reel on Instagram or Facebook of the celebrity preacher or pastor who says this or that. You know, our sentness and our deepest conviction of God's calling begins in a place of encounter. And Father Damien, he committed himself to the task, though not without committing to preparation and to training and to growing and learning and being discipled in the process. You know, we see in Father Damien that he had to learn that very difficult task of setting aside fear, of laying aside excuses, that he set aside all of the reasons why not. We see in him that he counted the cost, knowing that following Jesus would require everything of him. Because it does. Man, following Jesus requires everything of us. People who say that just being a Christian or having faith is a crutch. Like, no, following Jesus is a throwing away of the crutches. Saying, God, my entire dependence is on you and your goodness. And Father Damien rolled up his sleeves and he served. He embodied the nature of Jesus being willing to enter the lives of the most broken, the most dirty, the most afflicted, the most forgotten, the most marginalized. And not just being willing to serve them at an arm's length, not just being okay with, and there's nothing wrong with this, of just sending money to resource a problem or to be a solution at a distance. But Father Damien, like Jesus, very much like Jesus, with his flesh and bones, became incarnate, colonizing the very people he went to reach. He didn't just pray about stuff. He didn't just get in his little shack down there in that colony on Molokai and sit in his house and pray, though that's not a bad thing to do. Father Damien didn't just have ideas, he took action. He didn't just have meetings about the things, he did the things. He didn't have the one day whens, he had the I'll do it nows. Small, simple, practical, useful work that made a big difference for people otherwise left helpless. And I think about Steve was telling me the other day, he went to Platform 9 and fixed a door. You know, into our homelessness project where there was a need. And taking small, simple, practical, useful work that makes a big difference. Perhaps that's it this week, friend. Perhaps God just wants you to fix a door. Perhaps he wants you to send a card. Perhaps he wants you to visit somebody. Perhaps he wants you to bake some muffins and send them to a friend who's simple, small, useful, practical things that will otherwise make a huge difference in somebody's life. This is what it means to be sent. And we see that through all of this, Father Damien saw lives transformed, not just lives, but a whole community. Ultimately, he became one of them, suffering alongside of them, yet standing in joyful and eternal hope that was his in Christ. And so, friends, let's stand together. And let's just avail ourselves to what God may be doing, and what he may be saying, because this isn't prescriptive. The Bible doesn't prescribe to us how we do this. It is descriptive. It describes what this is like. It describes what happens when a life is surrendered to the Lord, where we say, Father, I thank you for everything that you have done to set me free and to bring me into the eternal and glorious hope that is mine in Christ. And Father, if all I can do is lay my life down before you and say, have your will and your way in my life, show me what you have for me. Show me what you are calling me into. Remind me of the dreams once dreamt. Remind me of the words once prophesied. Remind me of the ideas that I once had. Remind me of the things that once set my heart aflame for serving your name. And so we ask that this morning. So I invite you just to stand or sit or just open your heart to the Lord and just ask him with that curious posture. God, where is it you're sending me? God, who are you sending me to? God, what do I need to be reminded of what you've begun in my life? That your promise is that you will see through to completion? God, where have I got in the way of what you're doing? Where have I made excuses? Where have I become cold of heart? Where have I where have I carried offense and hurt for far too long? And that's gotten in the way of where you're sending me. God, where have I allowed fear in my life? The fear of man, the fear of the unknown, come at the expense of what you've called me to do. Sorry, I'm just having a time with the Lord here, guys. You can join me if you like. Do it for yourself. Father, what is the thing that you placed in my heart long ago? The dream, the passion for the people. God, revive the dreams in my own heart. Revive the dreams in my friends here, in their hearts. God, show us how you want our hearts to burn with a passion as yours does for people who don't know you. Father, for as it stands there, for people whose eternity is not caught up with the living Christ, but is separate from him. Father, may our hearts burn for a passion to see the gospel bring people into the knowledge of their salvation in you. May our hearts burn, Lord, for the people who are homeless in our community, who are kept in that place through all manner of injustice and opportunities that aren't theirs. May our hearts burn for what is happening for children who are suffering at the hands of war in the Middle East. May our hearts burn for the division that happens in our own society and culture. May our hearts burn for the division, Father, we would see the reconciling and redeeming nature of Christ and the power of the gospel bring all to the knowledge of salvation in Jesus. So, Father, like Father Damien, God, send us. Send us, Lord. Send me again. And Father, I pray that over these coming weeks and months, as we open your word and we eat of the fresh bread, and we drink of the new wine, as we fall in love with the truth of Scripture, and as we are empowered by the living Holy Spirit within us, baptize us afresh. Give us the gifts of the Spirit to do what it is you're calling us to. Equip us, Lord Jesus. And Father, gosh, we look forward to the testimony that will come as we walk in this journey of being sent in your name, on your mission, for your purposes, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.